This is another day that God has made, that we will have the opportunity of listening to the word of God. As the Lord gives us the enablement, we are supposed to grow from glory to glory, from maturity to maturity, till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at our contemporary world, especially within the church, I see that in the preaching market, baby food is everywhere now. In the preaching market, baby food. And many a time, this kind of baby food, they are the ones that will make those who are babies in the Lord, spiritual kindergartens, spiritual Eskimos. When some of these baby foods are being harped on, you see the baby jumping up and hitting their heads on the roof. I pray that the church will move unto maturity. As I share this message with you this day, there was an instance that happened in one place. A man had what I consider flat tire experience. A man had his expectations somehow overturned. He was actually sorrowful. The man refused to be comforted. He thought that all hope was lost. And he was crying. You know what it means when a man cries? Cockroach can cause a woman to cry. Butterfly may pass and a woman might decide to cry. Yes, ordinary mosquito can cause a woman to cry. But when a man cries, you know that it's a very serious thing. So this man started weeping. He refused to be comforted. The wife tried everything to make sure that the man is comforted, but the man refused to be comforted. Until a thought came into the heart of this woman. Because in their culture, there is what they call funeral clothes. When you want to attend a burial, you must put on funeral clothes. It's a kind of, you know, it's ethical in that particular place to put on funeral clothes. So the woman, having tried everything to console the husband, but the husband refused, she went into the house and put on funeral clothes. And she came out and said, "Honey, I'm attending a burial." And the husband was surprised. He said, "Whose burial are you attending?" The woman said, "I want to attend God's funeral. God is dead and I want to go and bury God." The man stood up, shouted on the woman, said, "Keep quiet. What do you mean? You are crazy. God cannot die. God cannot die. What do you mean? God cannot die." And the woman said, "Honey, before you cut up my neck, you had a problem. You had a flat tire experience. You had a wilderness experience. And I tried to console you. I tried to make you see that this is not the end of the road. But you were behaving as if God is dead. I therefore decided to go home, put on a funeral cloth, so that I will partake in the funeral of God if God has died." And when the woman said this, the husband apologized and said, "My wife, God cannot die. God is still alive." Somebody may be listening to me today. I don't know if you have ever had flat tire experience. Or maybe you were traveling, and as you were traveling on the highway, the tire got burst. Prior to this message, I interviewed some people. I asked them a question and I said, "What really went on in your mind that day that you were traveling and just at a very high speed, your tire got burst?" Somebody told me, "I thought the end has come." I remember somebody said, "I confessed both known and unknown sins." because I thought I have come to the end of my life. This flat tire spirit. You may even wake up in the morning and you want to travel. Behold, your tire is flat. And let me announce to somebody today, the tire that God burst doesn't necessarily mean that your journey has ended. It may delay your journey, but it will not terminate your trip. It will not make you not to travel again. Today, I want to draw your attention to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to begin to read from verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 2. Well, let me also begin from verse 1. The Bible says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. What a fantastic promise. He said, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. And let me draw your attention. It is very, very common thing for us to say, God will butter your bread, sugar your tea, and come beef your rice. I know that we are fast moving into what we call bread and butter Christianity. It appeals to everybody. And as I look at the contemporary world, it appears as if we go to church, we go to God to have bread and butter. But let me tell somebody this day, the issues of eternity is beyond bread and butter. The issues of eternity is more than bread and butter. God can give you bread. God can give you butter. But he can also decide to withhold the bread and butter. If you look at what happened here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7, the Bible says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Now, there are fantastic promises that God gave to these people. The kind of land flowing with milk and honey. But in verse 2, let me just put you back to verse 2. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Remember how the Lord led you in the desert. I do not really know. We know that it was the will of God. These people, they sat down in Egypt. They enjoyed the cucumber, garlic, onions, melon. They had all these things in Egypt. And the Lord spoke to them and said, move out of Egypt. Go to the land that I will show you. Brethren, it was the will of God. It was a perfect will of God that they move ahead. It was the will of God that they move toward a promised land. And by the way, because God was leading, because it was initiated by God, naturally somebody would expect that the Lord would have used Boeing 747 aircraft to transport them from Egypt to the promised land. Maybe it could be less than 1 hour flight or even 1 hour flight at most. One could think of that. Or alternatively, God may use a miracle of disappearance, saying, okay, everybody close your eye. In a twinkling of an eye, one, two, go. And by the time they open their eyes, all of them are already in the promised land. But God did not take that way. The Bible says, God led them in the wilderness. In the wilderness. You know what it means? They move in the wilderness. God, why wilderness? He says, to humble you. To test you in order to know what was in your heart. Whether or not you will keep his commandment. And he said in verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger. The Lord had the ability to give them 10 square meals if you please. 20 square meals if you please. But he allowed them to pass through the wilderness, causing them to hunger, then feeding them with manna. Now, look at it. God allowed them. I think we know better today. God, in his divine scope, he knew that Israel was to be a nation. And the Lord, in his wisdom, knew that Israel is surrounded, and of God by then was also surrounded by enemies. If God had just, in a twinkling of an eye, ushered them to the promised land without the wilderness experience, without knowing war, without knowing how to combat, how to move in dryness, right now, the story would have been that the enemies surrounding Israel may have consumed Israel in a twinkling of an eye. Somebody say, in physical exercise, no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. If you actually want to benefit from any physical exercise, you must experience pain if you're expecting gain. If you want to gain from the physical exercise, you got to experience pain. And I know the pain, you may not like it initially, but at the end of the day, it will work out to your own favor. It will work out something great in your life. The Bible said he led them through the wilderness. And you know, many a time, we think that when the road is rough, we think that when the wind is on the contrary, that God is no more there. Friend, let me share with you this day that wilderness experience does not mean the absence of God. Wilderness experience does not mean the absence of God. As I began to read the Holy Read, I saw that God moved with them. God knew that there would be problem in the wilderness. That there would be problem. They needed light in the wilderness. And in the night, the Bible said he provided a pillar of fire in the night. That is ancient electricity in the wilderness. And he also provided a pillar of cloud in the day. The Lord was well versed in the scorching heat of the desert. He decided to provide for them a kind of air condition, a kind of pillar of cloud, even in the day. No wonder the singer said, my Lord will lead us. He will lead us. My Lord will lead us in a miracle way. He's a pillar of fire by the night. He's a pillar of cloud by the day. You will never understand it. He's a miracle God. The Lord, this pillar of fire by the night, pillar of cloud by the day, they represent the presence of God. God was saying, my children, it is necessary that you undergo this training. It's necessary that you have the wilderness experience. Yes, I won't just remove it. I won't just remove it. It's very, very necessary. So, my presence will go with you. I want to let you know, no wonder the psalmist understood these things. And he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh yes. He says, I walk through. You are permitted to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but not to build your permanent flats in that valley. Not to build your permanent. Can you tell your neighbor, I'm walking through. I'm just walking through. I'm just walking through. Yes, you are permitted to walk through the valley of the shadow. You are permitted to walk through the wilderness and not for you to dwell permanently there. It's important to note that the Israelites didn't dwell permanently in the wilderness. It was a journey. So, journey through the wilderness is allowed. And that's why we've decided to bring this message on this flat tire experience or victory in the wilderness. Victory in the wilderness. Victory that is going to come in the wilderness. Let's go right now to the journey. I was reading the book of Exodus. And when I saw in chapter 15 of Exodus, when they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam sang a song. In the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse 21, Miriam sang and said, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hauled into the sea." I wish I could sing it out, but I know that Miriam is actually the original person that sang this song. Others singing the song, they are just copyright. While we are still singing this song of victory, while this song of victory was still on, that the Lord caused them to pass through, to cross the Red Sea, while this song was still going on, the Bible says in verse 22, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water." What do you mean, God? God, what do you mean? This is the perfect will of God. That journey was the will of God. They were in the will of God. Yet, for 3 days. Not that they decided to go for a 3 day and night fasting and prayer. Not that they went for dry fasting. Suddenly, people in the will of God, for 3 days they went through the wilderness looking for water to drink. Looking for water to drink. No water to drink. Everywhere was dry. And if you go further in verse 23, it says, "When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. The one they managed to see, they could not drink it." Can it be the will of God? Did Moses see a true vision? Did Moses actually hear from God? How can God bring us to the wilderness? How can we be doing the will of God? And then there will be no water for us to drink. What a case. What a spot. What a situation. They came, no water to drink. Brethren, let's pause a bit. What we are considering, this wilderness, what we are considering is very, very important. And that's why we must discard the people who think that when God is in a thing, opposition cannot come. When God is in a marriage, opposition cannot come. When God is in a ministry, opposition cannot come. That is the thinking of spiritual Eskimos, spiritual kindergartens. Mature thinking goes this way. If I'm doing anything that is the will of God, if I'm doing anything and I don't actually see opposition, I should pause and get back to God and ask God. I say, "God, are you with me at all? Are you with me?" Because anything that is of God must be opposed. It's important to note here that they were still in the will of God, yet no water to drink. You can be a minister in the will of God, yet laboring in the will of God, yet you are facing tough times. Laboring in the will of God, and there is still opposition, and there are still certain things you expect, certain goodies you expect to come your way, they may not come. And let me quickly say this, that a man is laboring and is not necessarily reaping the mundane things of this life, the material things of this life. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned him. It doesn't mean that he's not doing the will of God. It doesn't mean that God is no more with him. We got to balance the Holy Spirit. We have to balance what God has said. We have to preach the full gospel. May God deliver the church from tilting towards one side, preaching only one side. Oh yes. If you go back to the book of Job, chapter 1. When I started reading about Job, the Bible says, Job was the greatest man in the East. My brethren, Job was not the greatest man in the Middle East. He was not the greatest man in the Far East. Job was the greatest man in the whole of East. It's interesting. He was wealthy, stinkingly rich. And the Bible said he was rich and righteous. He was rich and righteous. And God, to the extent that the Lord started boasting with Job, God called the devil and told the devil, "Have you considered my servant? Have you considered my servant, Job?" that there's nobody like him. He shunned evil. He's a saint. He's my child. I can boast with him. And the devil said, God, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not blessed his handiwork? Have you not so blessed him? Who will be blessed in that way and he will not worship God? God wanted to make a point. If you look at him, he said, does Job fear you for nothing? If you read Job chapter 1 from verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Of course, with this confession of the devil, I saw something, that there's a gadget upon Job. This gadget is called anti-satanic attacks gadget. And the same gadget is upon any child of God. When you're a child of God, there's a gadget around you, around your property, around your household, that nothing can penetrate. Nothing can even harm you. Nothing can even happen to you without the permission of the Almighty God. And before the Lord permits anything to happen to you, he must have weighed you. Come on, tell your neighbor you are equal to your task. Touch your neighbor and tell your neighbor you are equal to your task. Whatever you're passing through, you are equal to the task. The Lord may have weighed you. The Lord may have weighed you and found out that you are worthy. You can face the task so that you have no reason. No reason to fail. No reason to disappoint God. Whatever comes your way, you are equal to the task. And, you know, the devil challenged God and said, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has. He will surely curse you to your face. If God allows everything you have to, I mean, if God strikes everything that you have, God may not actually strike, but if he allows whatever you have, your wealth, whatever you must have acquired, if God allows them to vanish, will you still be a Christian? And so, in response, in Job chapter 1 verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hand, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Oh my God. When I saw this, I wrote something in my Bible. Limited powers of Satan. Limited powers of Satan. The devil's power is limited. God said, listen, I allow you, everything else is in your hand, but to the man himself, don't lay a finger. Is it not comforting to the child of God that the devil's power is limited? The devil cannot just wake up and eliminate you any day. He has to get permission. And God cannot carelessly, God cannot just give him that opportunity to eliminate you like that. And the Bible said, he went, everything Job had was crushed. And in response, Job said, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job, look at you. You are still saying the name of the Lord should be praised when your word finished. Ah! Oh my God. What happens when God allows all you have to vanish? I'm interested in verse 22. It says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job was not angry. He didn't sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He simply said, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked I will also depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. The thing started staggering the devil's mentality. And another dialogue came in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, from roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity. No matter what happened, he still maintains his integrity. He's not a fair weather Christian. He's not a fair weather worshiper. He's not a fair. Now, are you, the issue I want to ask you is this: are you a worshiper or somebody who came for the goodies that God can give? Are you a worshiper? He said, well, he still maintains his integrity. Well, the devil replied and said, God, skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. Stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely cause you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, he's in your hand, but you must spare his life. Ah, let me talk to somebody. I don't know the kind of sickness that has come upon you. That sickness, no matter how heavy, no matter how terrible, it has not actually come to eliminate your life. The devil may harass you, but not to eliminate you carelessly. Satan may harass you, but not to eliminate you carelessly. You are in good hands. You are in a fortified hand. Oh, yes. You are in a big pillar. He said, come on, devil, you must spare his life. Satan went out, afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And so much so that Job took a piece of broken pottery and scrapped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Look at him, a worthy man. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a point I want to make here. The problem of Job was not because of family curse. It was not because of family. You know, we're living in a generation when people, when the wind is on the contrary, a lot of people push it to family curse. They push it, you know, trying to get something. Especially hungry evangelists without portfolio, who will want vehicles to be hired. They want to move to places. They want to go to homes so that when the market seems not to be doing fine, they push it to family cause. They say it's from your family. And when somebody didn't marry early, they say it's family cause. But look at this matter here. The matter here is that Job had what? Job experienced this because God boasted with his name. God wanted to demonstrate that he still had some faithful. When you have a problem, there are two persons you expect to be by your side. Number one is your life partner. Number two, friends. Look at what happened here. The wife said to Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. This is the first time I saw a woman who decided to become a voluntary widow. Other women will say, Ali, let this man breathe. With his name, I can claim, I can lay hold on the property, on the landed property, or any other property that they have, he has. But he said, curse God and die. Of course, I'm even thinking that the woman was even suggesting that Job should go to hell. Because he didn't just say, die. He said, curse God and die. For you to curse God and die means, go to hell. The friends of Job, they said, Job, any sin to confess? We are living in a generation when a child of God may be passing through tough times. And some people will begin to meet. And they will begin to impose a sin that he didn't commit. Saying, this man should check himself. There may have been something. You know, there may be something you did. Something that attracted this kind of experiences in your life. It is not always like that. Look at Job. But there was this instinct of victory in the life of Job. And I like what Job said. Job shouted, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh my God. What I'm passing through now will not make me to doubt the existence of my Redeemer. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Even if worms will destroy my skin, this I know, that in this my flesh, I shall see God. In fact, Job had an experience in verse 14 of chapter 19. He said, my kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guest and my maid servant count me as a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer again. Though I beg him with my own mouth. Verse 17. My bread is offensive to my wife. My bread is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Oh my God. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. Oh my God. I think this is an experience. This is an experience. But in the midst of these things, he said in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand up on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see God. It takes an unusual man to stand to make this proclamation. Take time and read. Read his circumstances. Read the state of Job. How? What level he came to? And as I talk about Job, my mind goes to the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel. The three Hebrew children. The king brought them. The king was talking about challenge, wanted to put them in that fire. They said, you who should listen in chapter 3 of Daniel, when they appeared in Daniel chapter 3 verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, oh Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Well, they said our God is well able. My friend, I didn't give them credit for this. Any pastor can say our God is able to deliver us. Any Christian can say our God is able to deliver us. Any person can say it. There's even a song along this line. Our God is able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. But in verse 18, they made a comment that blew my head. And they said, but even if he does not, oh my God, if God keeps quiet, and watch us perish in this fire. If God decides to keep quiet and allow the will of Nebuchadnezzar to take place. If God abandons us here and allow us to die for what we believe. My brother. Even if God will stay and watch me and watch this my child die. This my only child. God who knows that there is, I don't have any other one. That is the only child. And God will watch my only child die. After prayer. After releasing my faith. Even if God will keep quiet. And keep quiet. And I stay and stay and stay childless. If God decides to keep quiet. And this sickness continues. These people say. Even if he does not. We want to let you know, okay. That we will not serve your God. Or worship the image of gold. In other words, King listed. Our worshiping God does not depend on God's ability to save us from situation. Our worshiping God does not depend on God's ability to give us bread and butter. Our worshiping God does not depend on God's ability to save us from this kind of situation. Oh, whether or not we cannot denounce our faith. Whether the wind is on the contrary or not. It doesn't matter the flat tire experience. It doesn't matter the wilderness experience. It doesn't matter what comes my way. We are decided. And our decision is this. We will not bow down before this image. We can never bow down before this image. Oh my God. Listen. We have experiences, what I consider flat tire experiences in life. It can be that somebody, you know, got married. I've seen people who were semi-prostitutes 2 days before their salvation. I mean, before their marriage, they got saved. And those who have been faithful to the Lord have been waiting, and nobody talks to them about marriage. And these people just, you know, this person who just repented yesterday, the JJC in salvation, all of a sudden, a worthy man just came around, picked her up. Now, a sister who waited on the Lord, a virgin before marriage, for 5 years, no baby came. For 10 years, no baby came. For 15 years, no baby came. But this other person who had committed several abortions before salvation, and she was marching to the altar, she got pregnant. By the time she reached the altar, she delivered twins. And before she could go back to her seat, she became pregnant again. Listen. This is my 23 years as a full-time preacher. And as I'm preaching to you now, I don't understand God always. There are still unanswered questions. But I don't need to understand God always for him to be God. God is independently God. God has reserved, except the ones he decides to reveal to us. Yet he is God. He is God. I don't know. I don't know your experience. I don't know the wilderness experience. I don't know the flat tire experience that you have in your life. I don't know. Somebody just died after you believed God that the person cannot die. The tire got burst. The job you claimed, this is God's own. God has given it to me. At the end of the day, you are sacked from that job. Is there a disappointment that came on your way? Is it false accusation? I don't know the case that you're passing through now. I don't know the tears that you have. But listen. Job had all this. Job had disappointments. His expectations fell. He had all these things. He had all these experiences. When I read Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, there's a time to weep, a time to cry, a time to rejoice and laugh. If you laugh every time, you must be a mad person. If you laugh every time you laugh, even when you're serious, even in a serious meeting, you're laughing, people will say you are mad. Then if you cry every time, it is also dangerous. There is this balance of life. And the balance of life is there's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. I don't know your experience, my friend. My beloved brother, I don't know what you're passing through. The Christianity that removed the cross is a questionable Christianity. The Christianity that removed the cross. And, you know, the Bible said we must pick up our cross daily and follow him. But if you refuse the cross, then you are not embracing the holistic message of the gospel. Everything is not money. Everybody has his own way. Even wealthy men, they still have their own cross to bear. Those who have money, millionaires and billionaires, they have their own. But if I go back to the Bible talks about Job. He said the end of Job. I like that. He talks about the end of Job. That the end of Job became greater. The end of Job became greater than his beginning. The issue is not what you're passing through now. The issue is your end. I see an instinct of victory. I see a song in my spirit that says, victory ahead, victory ahead, through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead, trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror through. By faith I see the victory ahead. Another song says, you know, it's not necessary for you to kill yourself. It's not necessary for you to eliminate your life, terminate your life because of what you're passing through. One song says, tomorrow morning, you will be sorry you worry about tomorrow morning. No need to worry. Worry is simply believing what the devil is saying about your situation. That is worry. The devil says you have come to the end of the road. And if you believe him, that is worry. The devil said no more hope. The devil says you are going to die. The devil says, where is your God? And when the devil says this, says, if you are not matured, you begin to cry. Friend, you have outgrown crying for what the devil is telling you. How can the devil keep you in another bondage? Telling you things and you begin to cry for the devil. Stop crying for the devil. The fight, your case file have been taken to the Sanctum Sanctorum. There's an angel that came and carried your case file to the throne. Trinity is sitting on your case file. Listen, Trinity is sitting on your case file. Trinity is sitting on your case file. And because they are sitting on it, tomorrow morning, God shall give you a new song. Tomorrow morning, there shall be a song of victory. And that's why there's victory that the Lord has decided to give you, even in the midst of this wilderness. Oh yes, you better rejoice. Yes, Habakkuk said, even if the fig tree does not blossom, no more olive on the vine. He said, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I want to pray with you this day. Believe that tomorrow shall be fine. Tomorrow will bring a change. Tomorrow you will sing a new song of victory. Tomorrow is brighter than you can imagine. Tomorrow is brighter than you can imagine. What has happened is normal. It's normal with everybody. Oh yes, it's very, very normal. People who believed God, great servants of God. You know, I look at some people. Do you know there are men, they pray for others, they get the fruit of the womb. Men of God. But they don't receive any. They don't receive it. I've seen men of God. They are sick. They pray for other people. They get healed. Yet, that particular sickness refuses to go. Yet, they are still saying the Lord is good. They are still there. They are praying out many people out of those. Yet, they are still there. God is still God. And God is still good. It's just flat tire experience. Tomorrow is coming with songs of victory. Tomorrow is coming with testimony to the glory of God. Bow your heads in prayer. Bow your heads. Oh my God. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. We worship you for my brother. We worship you for my sister. We thank you for the message. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray. You give a song in the night. You give a song in the night. It takes a man who is awake to hear the song that you give it in the night. I pray that your presence will come upon my brother, my sister. Lord, you are the only person that can change the situation. I pray that in this wilderness journey, may this man or woman not be consumed by the wilderness. May they come out of the wilderness rejoicing, singing through the promised land. May they not collapse because of the heat of the wilderness. Be thou glorified for answered prayer. We give you the glory and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm your brother, Chido Kraft.